6, Mark chapter 6 in our Bible study. Last week we made it down through verse 29, so we'll pick up today in verse number 30. It says in verse 30, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught." Now, if you remember back in verse 7 of this chapter, it tells us that the Lord called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, and so forth. And it says in verse 12 that they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. So when you get to verse 30 and it says the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, it's talking about when they came back to the Lord from being sent out by the Lord. And when they came back, it says they told him all things, both what they had done. That would include their casting out of devils and anointing those that were sick with oil and healing them and so forth. And then it says, and what they had taught. And if you remember verse 12, they went out and preached that men should repent. So for certain, one thing they had taught was repentance. But anyway, they come back and they give this report to the Lord about all that they had done and the things they had taught. And in verse 31, he said unto them, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." The Lord recognized that they needed some rest. And certainly that shows that there are times in our lives when we need to take a break, so to speak. Times when we need a little rest. Now, obviously, on a daily basis, if you have a job, then you have to have some time, some breaks during the day to rest. Or if you get real busy in your life and you do a lot of things for an extended period of time, There reaches that point where you need a break. You just kind of have to take a little time off and rest. And this is true even when it comes to serving the Lord, because that's what these apostles had been doing. It wasn't like the apostles had been off doing whatever things they wanted to do. They had been sent out by the Lord, and they had traveled around to many different places, and they had been preaching and teaching and ministering to people, healing folk that were sick, casting out devils. And the Lord recognized when they came back that they needed a break, that they needed some rest. And that's just the way it is. Our bodies get weary, they get weak, and God has so designed these earthly bodies that they require a certain amount of rest, and that includes getting sleep at night, as well as just times in our life when we are able to sort of break away from all of the responsibility that we have and just be at ease for a little while. But I want you to notice he says rest a while. He doesn't say rest permanently. He doesn't say just stop and never do anything ever again. It's just rest a while. And so we do need those times of rest, but once we've had that time of rest, then we need to once again assume our responsibilities and carry on serving the Lord as we were doing. But then he says, or it says, "For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." And that shows you just how busy things were in their lives as followers of the Lord. Not only had they been sent out and had gone to all these different places ministering, but whenever they were present with the Lord, they were constantly being bombarded, you might say, by people. There were people always around. And they were always there to get whatever it was they wanted from the Lord, whether they were sick or whatever the case. They were there to seek from the Lord what they needed in their life. So there was just constant pressure, constant responsibility. There was always somebody there, always something to do. It says that there were so many coming and going that they didn't even have leisure to eat. They couldn't even take a break just to get some physical nourishment to be able to eat. So the Lord says, look, we need to take a break here. So y'all just come with me. Let's get aside or come aside into this desert place and let's take a break. And I know some people's mindset is that you should never take a break. But even the Lord, and the Lord knows better than anybody, amen? He's far smarter than any of us. The Lord recognizes that we reach a point in our lives and in our bodies where we have to have some rest. And I believe you're doing yourself, the Lord, and your family and a lot of other people a great disservice if you don't take a break all along and get some rest. You need that so that you can fulfill the responsibilities that you have in life, whether it be as a husband, a wife, a friend, or you're serving in some capacity in the church or whatever the case. You got to have that rest in your body. It's just absolutely essential. If you continue to neglect the rest, then you're going to deteriorate in your health. That's just the way it is. You'll go down, you'll get grumpy, you'll get ill, you'll get short-tempered. You'll get to where you don't have the patience you need with other people. And you'll just drain yourself down to where you cannot function the way God needs you to function or intends for you to function. So you got to have those times. And that's why I have it. And you know, people might say, well, you don't need a break. You know, you're a preacher. You shouldn't ever take vacation or whatever. Well, I don't really care, okay? I'm to the point in my life in ministry now where I realize I do need a break sometimes, and my family needs a break, and I'm not going to apologize to anybody for taking a break sometimes. That's just the way it is. Because I'll be no good to my family, I'll be no good to this church, I'll be no good to God if I can't every now and again just get away and get a little bit of rest. I need that, my wife needs it, my family needs it. And it's the same with you. You have to have that because that's just the way it is. Our bodies, our minds, everything about us can only sustain so much without taking a break. You just got to have some rest. And anyway, we move in now to a story that most of us are probably familiar with. It's one that we heard, I'm sure, when we were growing up in Sunday school. And that's the story of when Jesus fed the 5,000. And I find it interesting, we always say that he fed the 5,000, but the truth of the Bible is that he fed more than 5,000. But the way we describe it is he fed the 5,000. Well, what the Bible says is that he fed about 5,000 men besides women and children. So there were more than 5,000 people that were actually fed on this occasion. And one thing about this story is that it is recorded in all four of the Gospels. All four of them record the story of when Jesus fed more than 5,000 people. And I point that out because that's not how it is with all the stories. You got some stories that only be found in one of the Gospels, or some stories that be found just in two of the Gospels, or maybe it's in three of the Gospels. But every now and again, you'll find a story that the Lord puts such emphasis on that he has it recorded in all four of the Gospels. And this is one of them. It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's in Matthew chapter 14, Luke chapter 9, John chapter 6, and right here in Mark chapter 6. And being that the Lord felt it important enough to put it in all four of the Gospels, it must be pretty significant. And so I think it is wise on our part that we learn as much about this story as we possibly can. In verse 32 it says, "And they departed into a desert place by ship privately." And this is so that they can get some rest. So So they take a break, because Jesus said, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. So they're trying, you might say, to slip away. And it says they did it privately. And sometimes you have to do that. How many of you know that if you don't slip away privately sometimes, that everybody and his brother will keep on bothering you? Y'all know what I mean? I mean, let's just be honest about it this morning. If you let people know right where you are, when you're going, where you're going, that kind of thing, then they'll just keep calling you and keep, you know. So sometimes you just need to slip away and don't tell anybody. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's not that you necessarily have anything to hide or that you're trying to do something you ought not do. It's just that you're trying to get away and take a break without people bothering you. And there's nothing wrong with that. Jesus and his disciples, it says, departed into a desert place by ship privately. They're not announcing to everybody, hey, we're going over here to the desert place to take a break. That wouldn't do much good, would it? And in fact, it turns out that they don't get a break anyway, but they're at least trying to. They're trying to slip away privately to a place where they can get some rest, so they can restore their bodies. But it says in verse 33, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him. They knew who the Lord was, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. So they beat him to where he was going, is what it means. Before he could get there, they got there. So they're waiting on him and the apostles when they show up. It says in verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people. Just a big crowd. Obviously, as the story goes, we know there's over 5,000 people here, so it's a whole lot of people. It's not like he run into a crowd here of 20 folk. I mean, this is a big crowd of people that have assembled where they are. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them. Notice how the Lord felt. Now, the Lord is obviously trying to get some rest for his disciples. But these people beat him to where he's trying to take his disciples, where he does take his disciples. And he could have gotten angry. He could have got mad. Could have had a different spirit about this situation, right? He could have. He could have said, look, we're trying to rest. Y'all just go on. Just leave me alone. Get away. But the Bible says he was moved with compassion toward them. He doesn't feel anger toward these people. He feels compassion toward these people. And he feels compassion because, as it says, they were his sheep not having a shepherd. And I've never been a sheep herder. Don't really know a whole lot. I've read a little material, read some books about it. And one thing that I have learned, and this is just what people have written that actually know what they're talking about, that sheep are very dumb. Y'all know that? They really are. They're very dumb. I mean, that's just, I'm not making that up. You read the literature, read the material from sheep herders, something to tell you, sheep are just dumb. They don't know how to take care of themselves. They don't really know how to do anything. And without a shepherd, they'll starve to death. They'll starve to death or thirst to death. They'll fall off cliffs. They'll get attacked and destroyed by animals. They'll wander around and get lost out in the wilderness. All that stuff is true of sheep. They're just almost helpless, you might say, without a shepherd. And just on another note, that ought to tell you something about us, considering the fact that the Lord calls us sheep, right? It'll tell you something about yourself. Tells me about myself, what I am without my shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just helpless without him, amen? Now, some of us are mighty conceited, and we think pretty highly of ourselves. We feel like we can do it on our own, but I'm going to tell you something, you can't either. Without him, you're just a dumb sheep, that's what you are. Just a dumb sheep. You wander off and get into stuff you ain't got no business getting into. wind up dead, crippled, hurt, maimed. Your life would just be a disaster and a wreck without your shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a fact. And Jesus looks at this crowd of people here and he has compassion because they're like sheep without a shepherd. They're just wandering aimlessly. Can't take care of themselves. He recognizes the spiritual needs that these people have. Now he's going to address a physical need that they have, but what he sees more than a physical need is their spiritual need. And that's why it says in verse 34, and he began to teach them many things. He knew that what they needed above all was some spiritual help, some enlightenment, some teaching. So he begins to teach them the things that he knows or that he knew they needed to hear. And that's how it is in our lives. We have need to be taught by the Lord. We don't know anything as we ought to know. That's what the scripture says. It's what the Apostle Paul says. He warns about us letting our knowledge puff us up and us thinking that we know a whole lot. He quickly hastens to say, no man knows yet what he needs to know. Whatever it is that we know now, there's more we need to know. Right? No matter how much Bible you've read and studied and how much you've learned, and hopefully you do know a whole lot more than you did at one time, there's still a whole lot more that needs to be learned. So much more that we need. So much we need the Lord to teach us as his sheep. We need our shepherd to feed us and teach us, to give us what we need. So he begins to teach them many things. He addresses the spiritual issues in their life. That's what's most important. The physical stuff is secondary because you can be perfectly whole and healthy and have everything that you need physically, but without Jesus Christ, you're lost and undone. So the spiritual is what's the most important, and he begins to teach them the things that they needed to hear. And it says, when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And I've often wondered, that sounds admirable on the behalf of the disciples. It seems as if they're concerned for the people, that they're hungry and they need food. And I'm not saying they weren't, but I've often wondered if maybe they were using that as a means to try to get rid of all these people. Because if you think about it, the reason they came to that desert place was what? Get some rest. Have they been able to get any? No, they haven't been able to get any. And where the Lord was moved to compassion for the people, I don't find where it says that they were moved to compassion for the people. Now, maybe they were, and it just doesn't state that in the Bible, but I've often wondered if they felt the same way Jesus did in this situation. Perhaps they got out of the boat and saw all these people and thought, good grief, we come here to get a break and look at all these people. And maybe they wondered, Lord, you told us, you're the one that said, let's come here and rest a while. Why don't you get rid of this bunch of people here where we can get some rest? Now, I'm not saying they felt that way. I'm reading things into the text. Maybe they didn't feel that way at all. But I know there's other situations where you read in the Bible that they would say something that sounded spiritual, but their motive was not spiritual at all. Like, for example, when the woman comes in and takes the alabaster box of ointment, she breaks it and anoints the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in Matthew's gospel, there were those there that had indignation toward that lady for what she did. And one of them actually spoke up and said, why was the waste of this ointment made? Because it could have been sold and the money could have been given to the poor. Now that sounds real spiritual, doesn't it? That sounds spiritual. Why'd she waste that? We could have took that and sold it and took the money and fed a whole lot of poor people. But were they really spiritually minded on that occasion? Not at all. The disciples were griping and grumbling, talking about her behind her back and that sort of thing. Judas speaks up and he said what he did because he was a thief and had the bag. So there were times when the disciples would say something that sounded spiritual, but their motive wasn't just right. And I've often wondered in this story right here, when they're saying, "Lord, they're hungry, let's send them away." Notice that. Verse 36, send them away. They don't say, "Lord, let us go get some food and bring it back and feed all these people." It said, send them away so they can go get them some food. I've often wondered if maybe they're trying to sound spiritual when in reality their motive is to get rid of all them folks where they can get the rest they wanted. We're bad about that. I mean, let's just all be honest. Sometimes we take things that are biblical or spiritual and we say those things so that people will think that we're spiritual minded when in reality our motive is not spiritual at all. We're bad about that as people. We'll say things that make us look spiritual, but the motive is not right. Maybe that was the case here. But anyway, they say, send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. He didn't say, all right, fellas, just send them away. He said, y'all give them something to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? It's going to take a whole lot to feed them, in other words. Is that what you want us to do? You want us to go buy a whole bunch? He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Let me ask you a question. Do you think he already knew the answer to that? Well, if he was God, he had to know the answer. If he didn't know, then he wasn't God. Right? Because God knows everything. So he had to have known the answer. Just like every other time he asked a question, he already knew the answer. So why does the Lord ask questions? Well, it's not for his enlightenment, because he already knows. He's obviously, when he asks a question, it's obviously for the benefit of the people or the person that he's asking the question to, not for himself, because he already knows the answer. But he asked him, how many loaves have ye? And then look at this. He says, go and see. And when they knew, it doesn't say when he knew, when they knew. He's asking these questions for the benefit of the disciples. He's getting them involved in this. And when they knew, they say five and two fishes, five loaves and two fishes. Now that's not a lot when you consider the amount of people that are gathered here. That is hardly enough to feed a couple of people, really. So what is this among so many is what it says in one of the Gospels. Well, that's just a small amount. No possible way from a human perspective that you could feed over 5,000 people with five loaves of bread and two fishes. There's no way you could do that. But it says, verse 39, and he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. Green grass. Now that shows you that when the Bible talks about a desert place, it's not necessarily the way we think of a desert in our mind. Because we think of a desert, we think of a place where it's just sand, maybe some rocks here and there, cactuses or whatever, but no green grass growing anywhere around. We don't think of a desert that way. But in the Bible, these desert places had that type of grass because it says green grass. So they sit down, and they sit down by companies. And notice Jesus commanded them to make all sit down by companies. He's involving the disciples. Now Jesus could have did every bit of this, every bit of it by himself. At the end of the day, he didn't need his disciples to do anything, nothing. He could have done the whole thing without involving them at all, but he didn't. He deliberately involved his disciples. He made them find out how many loaves, how much food was available. He made them command the people to sit down, and he tells them exactly how they're to sit down and where to sit down. You see that he makes them take what he provides and distribute it to the people. And all of that stuff Jesus could have done. I mean, if he can walk on water, if he can raise the dead, if he can give the blind their sight and cause the deaf to hear, I figure he could have took care of this situation by himself. But he didn't. And you see it time and time again in the Bible where the Lord clearly could have done everything without any help or assistance from anyone, but he chose to involve people, his people. And the thing that I hope we all understand, because it's the same now, the Lord has given us responsibilities, things that he expects us to carry out as his people. But couldn't he do it without us? Couldn't he? I mean, if he's God, if he's all-knowing and all-powerful and he's omnipresent, he's everywhere at all time, then what you going to give a God like that that he doesn't already have? How you going to help a God like that? Is a God like that in need, technically? No. He could do whatever he chooses to do without our assistance whatsoever. And yet, he chooses to involve us. He gives us responsibility. And here's the thing about it. He gives us responsibility knowing that many times we're not going to hold up our end of the bargain. He knows we're going to let him down, right? He knows we're going to fail, that we're not going to do as good a job as he could if he did it by himself. He knows it, but he still involves us. He still lets us have a part in this thing. In spite of our weaknesses and our frailty and our shortcomings, and in spite of our rebellion sometimes, he chooses to involve us. And the thing that I hope we always understand, is that it's not a burden but a blessing that he does choose to involve us. I hope we'll always recognize how privileged we are that we get to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, that he allows us that privilege. I think maybe one reason why our spirit isn't the way it needs to be sometimes, and why we gripe and grumble about the things we do, and man, have I heard it down through the years, just, you know, the griping, the grumbling about things that people have to do at church or for the church or whatever. I think perhaps maybe reason why people are disgruntled and gripe and complain, bellyache sometimes, is because they don't realize what a privilege it is to serve the Lord. What an honor it is that he would let us be a part of it. We don't need to see it as a bad thing. And always be grateful for opportunities that the Lord gives us. And yes, we may get weary. Yes, we may get tired. Yes, there may be those times when we have to take a break, where we have to rest. I remember one man said, he said, I may get weary in the work of the Lord, but I never get weary of the work of the Lord. Now, that's the way you look at that thing. You will get weary from time to time. Everybody gets tired and run down, but we don't ever need to get weary of it. Be not weary in well-doing, the Bible says. We need to see it as a privilege and an honor. And think about this. Think about what these disciples got to see, not just here, but so many other times, the miracles that they got to see. The stuff that they got to see the Lord do, it's just amazing when you read it in the Bible, the things that they got to be in on, that they got to see with their own eyes. And that wouldn't have been the case had they not been there and had he not involved them. And think of the stuff that we have the opportunity to see and to be a part of. Just in the privilege that the Lord gives us, he entrusts us with the gospel of his Son, the Lord Jesus, and gives us the privilege. It is a privilege, by the way. He gives us the privilege to be able to take that gospel and tell it to other people. And you know what we can see if we're faithful to do that? We can see the greatest thing that can ever possibly happen in an individual's life down here on this earth. We can see a lost sinner come to Jesus Christ for salvation. That's the greatest thing that could ever happen to anybody. It's the greatest thing that ever happened to you, right? I mean, is anything else that's ever happened in your life better than that? No. So the greatest thing that could ever happen is a person getting saved. And by us being entrusted with the gospel and taking that gospel and giving it to other people, we have the privilege to see the light come on. We have the privilege to be in the presence of people when the Lord opens their eyes and they recognize who they are and who He is and the great need that they have, and they trust Jesus Christ. Those of you in here that have led somebody to Jesus Christ, you know what I'm talking about this morning. You've been there. You've seen that. What a blessing that is when you get to be a part of it. I mean, it's just awesome to think what we can see and be a part of. And that's what I want to see. That's what I want to be a part of, is just seeing what God does in people's lives, how He takes care of needs, the testimonies I've heard, the things I've read through the years. It's just amazing how God has provided and done what needed to be done. And it's a blessing to be able to be in on that. Amen? Y'all with me this morning? I don't know if that hour of sleep messed y'all up or something. I don't know. Folks, we're talking about important stuff. We're talking about the greatest thing in the world here. The privilege of being able to be a part of the service of the Lord. But anyway, the Bible says, verse 40, and they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. Groups of hundreds, groups of fifties. And when they had taken the five loaves, or when he had taken the five loaves and the two fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed, and brake the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the two fishes divided he among them all. There's all sorts of applications and things that you can talk about here. One application, obviously, is how the Lord can take something that is very small, something that seems insignificant in light of the need at hand, and put His blessing on it and use it in a way that is above all we could ever ask or think. And that's what He does. He takes five loaves of bread and two small fish, and He puts His blessing on it. How many of you understand this morning that everything, and I do mean everything, depends on the blessing of God? Everything. That's why it's important that we seek His blessing on whatever it is we endeavor to do, so long as that endeavor is not something wicked or sinful, okay? But if it's something good and wholesome, and especially if it's godly and holy, then we need to seek His blessing on that. Because He can take it, no matter how small it might be, and He can do with it what we could never imagine. He can literally blow our mind with what He can do with it. The Lord doesn't have to have an enormous amount. We had our prayer time this morning, as we do on Sunday mornings, just a few men that meet here for that, and we talked just briefly about that very thing this morning, about how there's sometimes only a small amount that we're able to do. And I think maybe we get discouraged by that. But the fact is, if you'll just take what you're able to do, what you do have in your hand there, maybe all you got, five loaves and two small fishes, maybe that's all you got. And you think, man, these people over here, they got so much more to offer. Well, what the Lord wants you to do is just take what you got and give that to Him and ask Him to bless it and watch what He does with it. That's what He wants. Don't be fretting and worrying about what you can't do. Don't get all bent out of shape about what somebody else has got that you don't have and all that kind of stuff. Just concentrate on what you do have. What is it that you're able to do? What resources do you have? What's in your hand this morning? What has God blessed you with? And then you just give that to Him and watch what He's able to do with it. He'll blow your mind. He will. He'll blow your mind with what He can do with just a small amount. He doesn't have to have a whole lot. It just boils down to His blessing. He looked up to heaven and blessed. It's the blessing of God that makes the difference. And then notice this, and break the loaves. He broke them. Broke the loaves. Broke the bread. One thing you see throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament, that oftentimes it requires something to be broke before it can really be used. And again, there's many illustrations of this. You think back to the Old Testament where Gideon was chosen by the Lord. Y'all remember Gideon? Read about him in the book of Judges. He was chosen to lead the people of Israel against the Midianites. And there were so many of them, they were like the sand on the seashore, just for multitude. And God trims down his army to where he's got how many men? 300 men. 300 men against all those people. He doesn't even let them have a shield, a sword, a spear, none of that. What were their weapons? They got these pitchers, and they got lamps down on the inside of the pitchers, and they got trumpets. And remember what God tells them to do? He gets Gideon to get them up there on the mountains around those Midianites, and he says, y'all do like I do. We're going to blow the trumpet, and then we're going to, what we're going to do with them pitchers? Break them. Had to break those pitchers. The pitchers had to be broken. The story I referenced a little bit earlier, the woman comes in with the alabaster box of ointment. For that was inside of that box to come out and be given to the Lord, what had to happen to that box? It had to be broken, right? She break the box, it says. I think about the most significant breaking there is in the Bible. Jesus tells us when he institutes communion, he says, take, eat this bread, for this is my body which is broken for you. Without that body being broken on Calvary, there'd be no salvation today. So God has to break things. Oftentimes, he has to break them before they can really be used to their full potential. The same is true with our lives many times. Because of the nature within us, that old carnal nature within us, which oftentimes is proud and just stiff-necked, you know what he has to do? He has to break us down. He has to send things into our life to break us down, to pull out some humility to where we can actually be used in the capacity that he sees fit for us to be used. And this is why many times we go through hardships and go through difficulties, because it's the Lord breaking us down to where he can use us the way we need to be used. He breaks his bread. He didn't have to do that, but he did it. He broke the bread. He blessed it, and he broke the bread. He gave to his disciples to set before them, and the two fish, he did the same with them, and they did all eat and were filled. Nobody was hungry when it was all said and done. Everybody is full. They get everything they need. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and the fishes. Jesus, in fact, told them, according to one of the Gospels, to gather up the fragments that none be lost. The Lord obviously is not into waste. He doesn't want us wasting things. I read something one time, and I can't remember now. I wish I could, but I can't remember. But it was a statistic on the amount of food that gets wasted here in the United States. It was a staggering number. It really was. It just blew my mind when I read it. I wish I could remember, but it was such a large percentage. It was just unbelievable. I couldn't fathom in my mind that we waste that much food right here in this country. The Lord's not into all that, not into waste. He doesn't want us to waste our time. He doesn't want us to waste our energy. He doesn't want us to waste our money. He doesn't want us to waste our talents. He doesn't want us to waste anything. He's not into that. He certainly doesn't want us to waste food. And I've said, and other people have made mention of the amount of baskets taken up. How many disciples, apostles, did he have? 12. Well, he took up 12 baskets full. And I don't know if each one of the disciples got a basket, but I know they could have because there was 12 baskets of leftovers. And I imagine it tasted better the next day, because that's about how it is with leftovers, ain't it? Some leftovers. There are people tell me they don't like leftovers. Well, give them to me. I eat them all the time. People, I don't wear hand-me-downs. I'll take every one you'll give me. It won't bother me. Verse 44, and they that did eat the loaves were about 5,000 men. One of the Gospels tells us besides women and children. That's Matthew's Gospel that tells us that. So quite a miracle that the Lord performed here on this occasion. Any questions about what we looked at here today?